All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. As we continue our study of Ecclesiastes, we're in chapter 10 this morning. Ecclesiastes 10. We are going to finish chapter 10 today, Lord willing. And as we get closer to the end of this book, Ecclesiastes 10, we're going to start in verse 16. Let's read the Word of God. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, with humble hearts, bowed before your mighty throne, understanding that we are insignificant and weak apart from you. Lord, we need your grace each day to continue in our growth, in our life, in our walk with you. Lord, we desire to know you more. We desire to seek you and to find you. And I pray you would reveal yourself to us, instill in us a heart of obedience, a heart of wisdom, a heart of discerning. But most importantly, Lord, a heart that desires to know you. We seek to become mature Christians. We seek to grow in our spiritual walk. I pray this morning you would bless our time together. Give me the words to say. Speak through me, Lord. May your word go forth and give us attentive ears. Help us to learn. Help these things to sink into our hearts so that we may be changed and we don't just hear it and forget it, but that we would remember it and let it sink in and really grow in our walk with you, Lord. Bless our time together. We love you and praise you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So, we are going to end chapter 10 today. As I've mentioned before, chapter 10 reads a little bit like a proverb, and then chapter 11 kind of gets back going in the rest of the book, 11 and 12. Most commentators think 11 and 12 are kind of wrap-up books of this, or chapters in this book. So we're going to end chapter 10 today. Today, our two main themes are going to be laziness and immaturity. Laziness and immaturity. And what it talks about here is laziness and immaturity at high levels, at places of authority, places of leadership, those kind of things. When you're lazy and you're immature, that's not a good thing in your spiritual walk. It's not a good thing in your normal walk in life. But when it starts to get up to the levels of leadership, it starts to get up to people who are ruling and leading, then it becomes even worse because you have people in charge who are lazy and immature, and that trickles down. C.H. Spurgeon had a good quote on this, and it says, "Are you increasing in gift and capacity? My brethren, do not neglect yourselves. I observe that some brethren grow and others stand still, dwarfed and stunted. Men, like horses, are very disappointing creatures. Good colts drop suddenly lame or develop a vice of which they were never before suspected. To be always giving out and never taking in tends to emptiness." To be always giving out and never taking in tends to emptiness. So I really think in this country especially, we're good at giving. Seems like we always want to serve. There's always things about serving and helping. But do we ever take in? Do we ever sit down quiet and take in our own walk before the Lord? Are we maturing? Are we getting better? Did we look back at the last year? This is a new year, 2020. Did we look back at 2019 and think, where's my spiritual walk? Have I really been moving forward in the Lord? Is it a good year? Now, this is specifically talking about a king. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, it says in verse 16. And very interesting. I love it when the course of events during the week apply right to the lesson you're going to talk about, and it was perfect this week, because if anybody watched Donald Trump's State of the Union address, We see this right here. When Donald Trump got done with his State of the Union address, the Speaker of the House sits behind him, and he turned around and didn't even shake Nancy Pelosi's hand, walked right by her. They've been at each other for a while now. And then Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, one of the highest offices of the land, gets up and tears, right in front of everybody, tears up Donald Trump's State of the Union speech, just right in front of everybody, just tears the paper right there. Very immature, when you look at that, very immature actions. It's almost like we have petulant children running our country here, who have these, you know how your kids, and you just have these feuds with somebody, and you just can't seem to get over it, and you just are mad at them all the time. So very fitting this week that you would see that in person, one of the speeches that is very prominent in a president, and you would see the immaturity there. You would see the lack of maturity and being able to move past grievances and those kind of things, which is a mark of maturity. One of the questions I thought about as I was thinking of maturity is, does maturity come with age? The older you get, do you automatically become more mature? And that is not true. We see that. Donald Trump's 73 years old. Nancy Pelosi's 79 years old. So no, you don't get older and become more mature automatically. It takes work. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes a diligent study of things to become better. And we all have weaknesses. We all have things we struggle at in life. Maybe you hold grudges. Maybe you get bitter easy. Maybe you have envy. All those things that tend to lead toward immaturity, so that's where you have to work at. That's why I keep talking about this introspective life, how you got to look inside of you, sit down quietly and think about your own self, about what your struggles are, what your weaknesses are, and that's what you work at. Also, we talk about laziness. Lazy habits start when you're young. Lazy habits start when you're young, and you have trouble getting rid of those lazy habits as you get older. As a Christian, another question I had, as a Christian, when you become a Christian, does God just zap you immediately with maturity? Does God say, here's a mature man, now your heart's been regenerated? And we know the answer to that is no. As a Christian, you start out, and Scripture talks about taking milk, and then you start out and you increase, and you start to get to solid food. That's what the walk of a Christian is supposed to be. So, the concern that I thought about mostly was our spiritual walk when I think about maturity. We're going to look at maturity in terms of leaders of the land and leaders of the church and all those things, but I want you to apply this to your own heart and to our land as well, but to your own heart, and think about, how am I maturing in the Lord? How am I continuing on in maturity? And am I lazy? Do I have habits of laziness in my life? D. Young had a good quote. He said, completeness as an actual thing must ever be before the mind. Onward and upward is the burden of the New Testament everywhere. Foundations are laid that buildings may be erected on them, story climbing story, till at last, roofed and furnished, they are ready for habitation and use. The peril in our case is that we shall go on, and when the time comes that we should say it is finished, there will be nothing to show but foundations. So as we get older and older, life goes on, time goes on, and then you get to the end of your life and you look back, and what growth have I really seen in my life? How have I been able to understand the Lord better? How have I gained wisdom in the Word of God? The older we get, the more mature we should be. I talked about it. Does age automatically bring maturity? No, but it should. The older we get, the more life experiences we go through, the more struggles we go through, we should mature in those. C.H. Spurgeon had a good quote. He said, there was once in London a club of small men whose qualification for membership lay in their not exceeding 5 feet in height. These dwarfs held, or pretended to hold, the opinion that they were nearer perfection of manhood than others, for they argued that primeval man had been far more gigantic than the present race, and consequently, the way of progress was to grow less and less, and that the human race, as it perfected itself, would become as diminutive as themselves. And we laugh at that, but he says, such a club of Christians might be established in most cities, and without any difficulty might attain to an enormously numerous membership, for the notion is common that our dwarfish Christianity is, after all, the standard, and may even imagine that nobler Christians are enthusiasts, or fanatical or hot-blooded, while they themselves, dwarfs in Christianity, are cool because they are wise and indifferent, because they are intelligent. So, I thought about the church today, and I thought that was such a great quote when he talks about we don't want to be fanatical, we don't want to be hot-blooded, we don't want to be labeled a zealot or a Bible-thumping Christian. We want others to like us, we want to fit into society, and all the while our Christianity is getting less and less. Our walk with the Lord is getting dwarfed. Where do we go to study the Word of God? Do you know and study the Word of God? Is wisdom penetrating your heart through your skull? Do you work hard at your spiritual growth? Are you involved in your walk with the Lord? And those are the things we look at this morning. Luke 8:14. This is the seeds, if you remember when they threw the seeds on the ground. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They do not mature. The thorns come up, and they choke it out. It's interesting, the three things he mentions are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. This is exactly what we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes. All these things that pull at you, and what they do is they distract you from your walk with the Lord. So you've got all these things, riches, worries, pleasures that you can chase after, and they all take you away from your maturity in Christ. Where are you spending your time and effort and energy? That's the question this morning. Where is your time and effort and energy going throughout the week? We talked a long time ago in Ecclesiastes about time. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to sit down and evaluate it again. Where's your weekly time going? Your energy, your effort. We've talked about lip service and heart service. You can give God all the lip service you want and say, I love him. I'll do anything for him. Whatever. But if your time, energy, and effort is not spent backing that up, it's lip service. It's not heart service. Well, God expects lip service and heart service, both. So let's get into this morning. Verse 16 says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. If you're ruled by a lazy, immature king, the kingdom will not go well. This word child, this is not talking about age. This is talking about maturity. Someone who is immature, lacks sense, behaves with childish levity. We know this from Scripture. You remember the story of Josiah. He was a king. He became king when he was 8 years old. And he ruled excellently. In fact, he ruled better than a lot of the older kings who ruled before him. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So just because you are young does not mean you don't have to be mature. And we see this a lot, where young people tend to be immature and act silly. And that does not have to be the case. You can grow, you can be mature. It doesn't mean we don't have fun and enjoy life. We've talked about that already in Ecclesiastes, but there's a maturity to our life that comes with growth. Steady year-by-year growth in the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Steady year-by-year growth in the Lord. Matthew Henry says, the happiness of a land depends on the character of its rulers. The people cannot be happy when their princes are childish and lovers of pleasure. Slothfulness is of ill consequence both to private and public affairs. I couldn't help but think of the United States of America when I thought of that quote, how our leaders tend to be lazy and slothful and immature and all those things. And we need mature leaders who are going to lead the right way. It is a woeful thing to have an immature leader. Interesting note, the second half of that verse says, your princes feast in the morning. So these are the people that surround the leader. They feast in the morning. It also talks in verse 17 that they're given to drunkenness. So they feast in the morning for pleasure, and they get drunk. Now this is, T. DeWitt Talmage says, if a man seeks for a place and wins it when he is incompetent, he is committing a crime against God and a crime against man. So these people were promoted or elected. We talked a little bit a few weeks ago about promoting foolishness and how that's a bad thing. These people were promoted, and they were foolish. So another, it'll just harken back to what we talked about, how promoting those who are foolish is a bad thing. It's interesting when he says they feast in the morning. One of the commentators had noted that the morning was the usual time for dispensing justice. So normally in the course of the morning was justice dispensed. So instead of doing their duty and doing justice to the land, they were getting drunk and partying. A stark contrast to what our leaders are called to do. And again, I couldn't help but think of the United States of America at this time, where instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing, instead of honoring the land and giving justice to the land, they're instead acting immature and getting drunk and being slothful and all those things. And we need to pray for our land, that our leaders would honor God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 2, if you can. 1 Samuel 2. We have an excellent example in Scripture as we apply this to the church. We apply this to the church, and it gets even worse. Because, yes, it's one thing for a land to fall apart. It's a far cry from that for a church to fall apart and for the holiness of God to be corrupted by immaturity and laziness. So if you look at 1 Samuel 2, we're going to start in verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. So we see here a very vivid example of who are supposed to be the leaders of the church, these priests. Their people are coming to make their sacrifices to the Lord, and it's being corrupted by these called worthless sons of Eli, these two men who were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were trying to get personal gain from it. And they were even lying to the people about what they should be doing right in the midst of their sacrifices. So when we talk about woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, we have to apply that as well to positions of leadership within the church. And as we look at the church today in the United States of America, this aptly applies. You got immaturity, you got laziness, you got given to pleasure. We've talked about we're in the entertainment age of the church, where it's all about entertainment. It's all about what can I do to entertain myself while I'm sitting there on Sunday morning. Instead, I thought about some of the marks of a church. When we talk about sin, we talk about repentance, we talk about hell. Is the Word of God read regularly and thoughtfully? Are there more stories and are there more jokes than there are reading the Word of God? It's okay to have a story or two. It's not a problem. But is the whole sermon just one continual story? We've been at churches before where you basically have a short Bible reading at the beginning of the sermon, and then the entire rest of the sermon is story after story, joke, modern stories about movies and all these things, and it's just like a pep talk almost at that point. It doesn't become true preaching of the Word of God. And woe to us as a church if our leaders, the people who run the church, the pastors, the teachers, are immature and lazy. Woe to us, and we need to be careful of that, that as men come up, we would pray that they would honor God, and we need to hold men accountable as well on our end. Now the contrast comes. Verse 17, "Happy are you, O land." We're back in Ecclesiastes 10 now. Verse 17, "Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." So we see the contrast here. Your king is mature. They lead the right way. Your pastor is mature. Your leaders of the church are mature, and they lead correctly for strength. They're not eating and drinking to get drunk. They're eating for strength and drinking for strength so that they continue on in the work of the Lord. Jay Wilcox says, "The land is happy, governed by a king of undisputed title, who sets an example of integrity and not by some upstart adventurer. He derives his title from his noble descent, but he may establish his power on a firmer foundation if the excellencies of his ancestors are reproduced in him. So he looks back at what's happened in the past. This is where that study comes into play. When we talk about maturity, one of the words that kept coming up over and over to me is study. You know, we study the past, we learn from the mistakes others have made, and we work at it. T. DeWitt Talmage says, William Wilberforce in the Parliament ennoble an empire. The morals of a nation hardly ever rise higher than the virtue of its rulers. So the morals of a nation hardly ever rise higher than the virtues of a ruler. We want our land to be a place of peace and happiness and joy and all those things. Well, that comes from leaders who are doing the right thing, who lead with integrity, who lead with honesty, who lead with faithfulness. Isn't this where we all want to be? Don't we all want to be in a position where the land is ruled correctly and we obey and we serve and we're faithful to the Lord? So this also applies to voting. You know, this is a voting year, 2020. So this applies to electing leaders of the land who are qualified and who have integrity and who are mature. D. Thomas says, it behooves Christian men to beware of being misled by party spirit, and so of overlooking the grave moral faults of those who solicit their confidence. It is in the power of the people to raise to positions of eminence and authority men whose aim is not personal aggrandizement and enjoyment, but the public good. So we look to vote and elect people who are here for the good of the public, who honor God, who have integrity, who are trustworthy. And I thought about an election year that's what we want to do. We want our leaders, the people in our land, to be sons of nobility. We want them to feast at the proper time. We want them to do the right thing. And so maturity comes from laborious toil. We work and grow at our spiritual walk. It does not come naturally. It takes work. So right back to the beginning, where are you spending your time, your energy, your effort? Where does it go? We're all busy. We have things to do. I'm talking about your free time. I'm talking about the time where there's no other constraints on you, not work, not home life, not sleep. I'm talking about the times where you are absolutely free and you get to choose to do whatever you want to do. What do you do during those times? Do you watch TV? Are you playing video games? Are you reading a nice new fiction book? Are you just being lazy? All those things. Well, in order to grow in your spiritual walk, you're going to have to put those things aside. Doesn't mean we can't watch a little TV, and doesn't mean we can't play a few video games. But the course of your life is going to be dictated by what you do with your free time. Are you going to spend it in a good book, not a fiction book, a good quality Christian book on maturity, about growing? Are you going to read? Are you going to study the Word of God, not just read it? I think too often we get in the habit of waking up in the morning and reading our Bible for 5 minutes, and then we just go off on our day and do whatever we want to do. Understand this book, which is complicated, complex, multi-layered, takes effort. It takes a careful study. That's why I always say we got to take notes. You got to write. You got to memorize the Word of God. You got to really study it and let it sink in. Maturity does not come easy. If you're having problems in your life, I hear this a lot, where you're stuck in some sin or you're having some big problem in your life and you just can't shake it. And then most of your free time is spent on things other than God. And I say, no wonder you're struggling, because your walk with the Lord is not where it needs to be. And you need to get your life right before God. If you're struggling with something, you know what I would do? I would take all my free time that I had, every bit of it, and spend it on the Word of God, and spend it on study and working. That's what it takes. If you're really going to be diligent and take effort at something and getting rid of something, that's what it takes. It takes work. And this goes right into laziness. Immaturity goes into laziness. We're back in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. It says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, or the King James Version says, idleness of hands, the house leaks. So we got sloth and we got idleness. We got laziness here. This is talking about laziness. And laziness is an infectious disease that wrecks our entire life. It impacts us. And laziness grows. It impacts everything we do, and if we're lazy, it breeds more laziness. If we work hard, it breeds more work. It's easier to do something by doing it over and over again. Things do not go well. This goes to a leader as well. If you have a lazy leader who doesn't want to do anything, or a lazy pastor who doesn't want to work, or lazy church leaders who don't want to do anything, it's going to be problems. We see that. That's easy to see. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Laziness brings on deep sleep, and an idle soul will suffer hunger." So we see the problems from laziness. It's interesting, as you think of laziness, you think of work. And in our culture today, our society in the United States, work is such a bad word. Work is not a good thing. But Stevens Perry says, "The natural estate of man is labor. Toil was the requirement of paradise. God's word recognizes the universal law of work, for labor is the tenure of God's gift to man." Labor is the tenure of God's gift to man. Even in paradise, even in the Garden of Eden, there was work. God required Adam and Eve to work. And we think work is such a bad thing. It's not. Work is a good thing. God, if it was in paradise, it has to be a good thing. We are called to work. Because work was established by God before paradise, in our life, work is going to be beneficial to us. Work is going to be good. It seems like the goal I hear all the time of everyone's life is to get so much money and become so rich and wealthy that I don't have to do anything at all but sit around and sleep or travel the country and walk parks or whatever all day long. And that's not the right approach according to Scripture. Work is something that we are to do. And we talk about immaturity and we talk about work. If we are going to work at our spiritual walk, we're going to gain maturity. If we're going to be lazy and indolent and idle with our walk, then we're not going to mature. D. Thomas says, "The slothful man is his own enemy. Had he exerted himself and exercised his powers, he would have grown an abler and a better man. Who does not know person with undeniable gifts, who have wrapped their talent in a napkin, and who have morally deteriorated until they have become worthless members of society." Not who we want to be. We want to exert and use the powers and the gifts that God has given us. Even if you are independently wealthy and you do not have to physically work, you still, according to the Word of God, are required to labor for the Lord and work for Him. And sitting at home all day and just taking a nice year after year vacation is not the call of the Lord. It's work. It's effort. It's getting out and serving. It's helping. It's maturing in the Lord. So open up your handout. And I wanted to go through some quick six things where we contrast this lazy person and this immature person, and we contrast the person who works hard and who gains maturity. So, number one, laziness or immaturity produces forced labor or servitude. Forced labor or servitude. Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." And this also applies to intellectual laziness, where we don't want to exercise the mind. This wonderful thing God has created, this mind of yours, needs to be exercised. It needs to be worked. It needs to be study and work and effort makes the brain work properly. And we understand. So this is a study of the Word of God. This is a careful understanding of that. And I thought about our soul and the light inside of us. We can still be Christians and we can struggle with this light in us, our soul that continues, and it can become dark and diminish as we neglect our work of the Lord and neglect our hard work. Other side of that, and number one, hard work produces rising among the ranks. Rising among the ranks. So you become better. And we have to watch out for pride here too. I wanted to mention pride because maturity does not mean you're egotistical and you know everything and you lord it over others. Actually, it's the opposite of that is true. With maturity comes a humility where you understand your weaknesses and you understand the struggles that you have, and you don't look at others with contempt. But E. Johnson says, as a rule, it is not the greatest wits who fill the high places of the realm, but the greatest workers, the greatest workers. Stevens Perry says, diligent hands are speedily rendered expert. The diligent hand teaches and trains the wary and observing eye. So we see this. The harder you work at something, the better you get. I can't help but think of sports. I'm a sports guy myself, but when you see these athletes, they work incredibly hard and they get better and better and better. You don't ever see an athlete sitting on the couch and getting better and becoming a better athlete. And that's kind of our walk with the Lord. We have to work at it. I thought about Joseph as I thought about rising among the ranks. And one thing we get in a bad habit of is when things start falling apart around us, which is what Ecclesiastes has talked about a little, when we can look outside and see everything kind of falling apart, we can tend to struggle. And you see in Joseph's life that he never did that. He continued to work hard and to persevere. He would have never gotten ahead to the position that he did if he was not a hard worker, if he was not diligent. And even in the midst of slavery, even in the midst of prison, even in the midst of all these things, Joseph continued to work. So we don't let our outward circumstances affect our work ethic and how we do inside. Number two on your handout, laziness and immaturity produces a lack of food and other things. A lack of food and other things. Proverbs 12:11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. So we're going to find a lack. And you can say, we've talked in Ecclesiastes plenty about wealth, but you can say all day long that it doesn't really matter what I have, and I'm going to just focus on my walk with the Lord and all these things. But if we're lazy, we're eventually going to lack things. And contrast that with the other side, hard work produces abundant food and provisions. Abundant food and provisions. Proverbs 12:27, a lazy man does not roast his game, but a diligent man prizes his possession. We are to work hard and have provisions for our family. I have come across people who are struggling financially. Doesn't mean that everybody who's struggling financially does not work hard, but I've come across people who are struggling financially, and it's really their work ethic that it boils down to. Is, are you getting out there and are you being diligent working? Are you a hard worker? Number three, laziness and immaturity produces poor upkeep on things. Poor upkeep on things. And this is what it's talking about in Ecclesiastes 10:18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. So if we're lazy and immature, we're not going to take care of the things we have. They're going to fall apart. The roof that should have been repaired years ago is going to leak and cause more problems. And we see this. And I thought about the other side of that. Hard work produces, on number three, material possessions last longer. Material possessions last longer. It is a fact of life that when we maintain something, when we repair it properly and do the right things to it, it's going to last longer. That takes work, that takes effort, that takes study. You have to look at things and continue to keep it up and examine it. And that's a wise use of our money. I say it doesn't matter, but it does. We've talked about wealth. Money matters. It matters what you do with your money, even if you're infinitely wealthy. You would have money to better serve and give to the kingdom of God. So material possessions last longer. Number four, laziness, immaturity produces a grumbling, unwilling helper. A grumbling, unwilling helper. Philippians 2:14-16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Very good verse. If you have not memorized those, that's great, especially if you struggle with grumbling and complaining and murmuring. It is one of those things, when we grumble and we complain, it does something to our heart. It makes our heart darken. We don't work as hard. We can't. If you're grumbling and complaining the whole time you're working, how are you going to work as hard as you should? And C.H. Spurgeon had a good quote on this in his book here. He says, "Murmuring is a great sin and not a mere weakness. It contains within itself unbelief, pride, rebellion, and a whole host of sins. It is a home sin and is generally practiced by complainers in their tents. But it is just as evil there as in the streets and will be quite as grievous to the Lord." So it affects your heart. He says it affects unbelief, pride, rebellion. So when you grumble and complain, it sinks into your heart. Contrast that with the other side on your handout. Hard work produces a cheerful helper ready to serve. A cheerful helper ready to serve. If you know what hard work is, if you know how to work hard at something and you diligently work, it's not going to be hard for you to continue that. When something comes up hard, you're not going to complain. You're going to work hard and persevere at it. You're going to be ready to serve when the opportunities come. You're willing to shine as lights in the world. Note the end of that Philippians verse in 16. He goes through all these things about what you should do without grumbling and complaining. And he says, "So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." This is vanity. This is Ecclesiastes, what we've been talking about. Do you want to get to the end of your life and look back on it and it's filled with movies and TV shows and video games and lounging on the couch and recreation and all these things that don't matter? Or do you want to get back and look and see the maturity that you've come across in Christ, how you've gained in the Lord, how you've served faithfully, how you've been attentive to your walk with the Lord? That's what we desire. We look forward to the end because we continue to grow steady by steady, year by year. Number 5 on your handout, laziness and immaturity produces poverty. Proverbs 24:33-34. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." It is almost next to impossible to gain wealth and to get things in this world without work. Our society likes to tell us that it's okay to do nothing and get something, but that's not true. And contrast that, of course, with hard work produces wealth. Proverbs 14:23, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Now, we talked a lot about wealth, so I don't really want to get into it too much, but our goal in life is not to become wealthy so that we can have a whole bunch of stuff. Our goal in life is to get wealthy so that we can impact the kingdom of God. And wealth is not ultimately a goal in our life anyway, but it comes with work oftentimes. Number 6, last one, laziness or immaturity. The Christian will have less impact. A Christian will have less impact. And Bridges writes, "Idleness is indeed the nursery of sins, which as naturally grow up therein as weeds in a neglected field. We learn to do evil by doing nothing." Isn't that ironic? We learn to do evil by doing nothing. We satisfy ourselves in irreligious habits with the delusion that we have done no harm. We've really done no harm. All we're doing is nothing. But is it really no harm to have trifled away all opportunities of doing good? So if you are doing nothing, if you're lazy and immature and wasting your life, you are doing something. You're not being attentive to the work of the Lord. You learn to do evil by doing nothing. And contrast that with the other side. Christian will have a great impact. Hard work and maturity, the Christian will have a great impact. This should be natural, that the harder you work at something, the more diligent you are at it, the greater impact you're going to have at it. That should be simple. Simple talk. Back in Ecclesiastes, verse 19 in chapter 10 seems to come out of nowhere. It says, "Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything." So that just seems to be like, whoa, where did that come from? But it actually continues on in this theme of laziness. So keep your handout out. We're going to look at 4 marks of a lazy or immature person. which are there in that verse, verse 19. Number one, likes to amuse himself. Likes to amuse himself. He is centered on amusement, entertainment. This is where we are in the United States. I've mentioned this over and over. We are an entertainment culture. The iPad, the smartphone, all these things have created everything where they're right there in front of us all the time. Get rid of the screen. Take time away from a screen right in front of your face and study the Word of God. Lazy person likes to amuse themselves. It's all about amusement, going from one exciting thing to the next. But that is not what a Christian is called to do. We are called to diligently study the Word of God. Is amusement your goal in life? Is entertainment? Or is maturing in Christ your goal in life? Number two, cannot really enjoy his life. This is marks of a lazy person. Cannot really enjoy his life. So verse 19 in Ecclesiastes 10 says, bread is made for laughter. So if you're lazy and immature and you're not able to provide and get the things you need for just day-to-day sustenance in life, you really don't enjoy your life. And by the way, when we're doing nothing, when we're wasting our life away at mindless entertainment, we are going to be miserable. You're not going to be happy because that's the way God made you. God created you in His image to follow Him and to be mature. And if you're sloughing off at that, it's not going to come. Bread is made for laughter. When we are doing honest work for the Lord, when we're maturing in Christ, we will be able to enjoy life. We'll be able to eat our bread and enjoy and eat and laugh. And that's what we work at. Number three, lazy person, marks of a lazy person, goes through life in drudgery. Goes through life in drudgery. I tried to come up with the right word there. Next in Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, wine gladdens life. Wine gladdens life. The good things of our life are there for us to enjoy. We've talked repeatedly in Ecclesiastes about enjoy your life. Enjoy the things God's given you. You cannot do that if you're wasting your life away. You go through life in drudgery. It'll be just a burden on you. Sin will be a burden. Your nothingness will be a burden. Wasting your life will be a burden. And you can smile and walk out into this world all day long and say, look at me, I'm happy doing nothing and wasting my life. But deep down inside, God gave you a heart that beats for Him and that longs for Him. And as you enjoy Him, this wine will gladden your life. The things of this world will give you enjoyment. The lazy person cannot truly enjoy those good things of life. And last one, number four, money is scarce. The money is scarce. It says right there, money answers everything. This verse has been taken out of context and misinterpreted so often. This does not mean that money answers everything in life. It cannot mean that. Look at the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and it's been counter to that the whole time. It means that as you go through your life, your day-to-day life, you need money. You need to be able to provide for your family. You need to be able to buy things. And this is where that laziness comes in. The hard-working man is going to earn a wage. The lazy, immature person is going to struggle. Christians love to say money isn't everything. Just give me Jesus. Well, that's great, but you need money in life. You need to be able to buy things and provide and all those things. And this verse, another verse that's been misinterpreted a lot is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Doesn't mean money is a root of all kinds of evil. It means the love of money. We need money. Money answers everything if we do it according to the biblical perspective of things, according to God's principles. And this comes from our day-to-day life. Bread is made for laughter. Wine gladdens life. Money answers everything. If you're maturing and you're working and you're diligent in your walk with the Lord and you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing, life will be enjoyable. It will be something that you can enjoy and have peace in. And I pray that for us. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Ephesians 4:13-14 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, As a result, we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you want stability in your life? Do you want peace? Do you want to be able to go out into a world that hates God, that hates everything about God, that is constantly trying to undermine the Scriptures? And do you want to be able to plant your foot in this world and have stability and have peace and not be tossed to and fro by every wave that comes around? Every year there's some new law coming in. I don't know how you even keep up with it all. But know what you believe. That's what we're looking at. Know what you believe according to the Word of God. Go out there into a world with maturity where you have studied and worked and understand the Word of God. And you move forward seeking Christ and ever putting Him first in your life. And then you will be able to put your foot in this world and be able to stand firm in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Every generation is going to be crooked and perverse. Every generation is going to hate the Lord. Deal with it by maturing in your own walk and by trusting in Christ. May we go forth, even this week, and diligent study of the Word. Where are you spending your free time? Where is your walk with the Lord? We don't want to be immature. We want to be mature. We don't want to be lazy. We want to work hard at Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the many blessings you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for your Word. We just struggle mightily at this principle of immaturity and laziness, and we tend to get off on the things of this world, the glitter and the glamour of the world has to offer us, and help us not to get distracted by those things, Lord. Help us to be able to remove the vain things from our life and focus our life on Christ. We want to mature, Lord. We want to grow. We want to work hard and to be honest and have integrity, and we want our leaders to do the same, our leaders to have integrity and to be happy as a land when our leaders lead in the fear of the Lord. Just really be with our hearts, God. Give us peace, give us stability, give us hope in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and may our hearts be transformed by the power of your Word as you work in us to bring us to you, Lord. Bless the morning service. Be with Pastor Mark. I pray we would all be attentive and listen and learn and grow in our faith as a result of the message today. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.